And we come to Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. As we come to this chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we come to a new section in this book. Remember, this massive book is a compilation of sermons and poems and stories of history and all sorts of different types of literature compiled together. And so we're coming to a new section within the book, and this section, remember, it's not chronologically arranged. This section is quite possibly dated from the earlier part of Jeremiah's ministry. We can't say that conclusively, but it seems like in the vast length of his 50 years of ministering as a prophet, this probably came early on, probably during the days of King Josiah. And we've mentioned King Josiah before. Those who have been here through the study, remember, King Josiah is one of our great heroes when we go through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Because we get this long list of lots of kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and every now and then a king doing good. And King Josiah is the last of the kings that does good in the sight of the Lord. And we read things like he took the idols of Asherah and Baal and he ground them to dust and threw them in the river. And he tore down the high places. And we read all these awesome things and we love that. But one thing that happens during that time period is that King Josiah is leading the people in reformation to return to the Lord, repenting and looking to walk in obedience to the Lord. And the question is, are the people truly with him, or are they going through the motions? Listen to this reading from 2 Kings as it sets the scene for what we're going to see with Jeremiah in chapter 11 here. This, in 2 Kings 23, just after Hilkiah, a godly priest, discovers the book of the law, which was hidden in the temple somewhere. And the priest says, "Oh my, here is the word of God." And he brings it to the king. And listen to what happens following the king, repenting and leading the people in obedience to the law. "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." That's very significant, because what Jeremiah is going to focus in on in chapter 11 is, you have now broken the covenant. What we just read in 2 Kings is that King Josiah, early on in Jeremiah's ministry, he is calling all the people together, he is reading the word of God to them, and he says, this is the covenant, this is what God has said in his word, and this is what he requires of us as we serve him within this covenant relationship, as that nation was called to serve God. The question that is asked is, we see the king is sincere, we know Jeremiah was genuine, we know that Hilkiah the priest was walking in a godly way, but were the people truly with them, or were they going through an external process rather than an internal repentance and obedience to the Lord? As you continue to read the book of 2 Kings, you discover their hearts weren't in it. Because as soon as King Josiah dies and passes off the scene, the entire nation right reverts back to open idolatry. What does that tell you? They were going through the motions. They were putting on a show. And so this passage of Scripture powerfully asks us to open our hearts up before the Word of God and ask Him to examine us and ask, are we sincere in our love for Christ, our obedience to His word, and our dependence on His daily grace, or do we find we're just going through the motions. Here we come to the covenant that God made with Judah in verses 1 through 8. And we see in verses 1 and 2, this is the word of the Lord. Notice how many times it is said, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. So here we see the messenger is Jeremiah, but the authority of his message is the Lord. It is the Lord's word. It is the Lord's covenant. It is the Lord's promise. It is the relationship of that nation with the Lord. The audience that Jeremiah is addressing are the men of Judah and those that are living in Jerusalem. He is bringing the message from the Lord to them. And the first thing the Lord says is, there is a curse for disobedience. If they as a nation refuse to obey the covenant God had given to them, then a curse, or this sense of bitterness, this sense of judgment and condemnation, this punishment would fall on them for failing to walk in obedience to that covenant, that promise that they entered into with the Lord. Secondly, the word that he is to bring is that there is a blessing for obedience. Look at verse 4 and 5. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I commanded you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. So here we notice, here's the blessings for knowing the Lord. First of all, notice in verse 4, he saved them from the iron furnace. Isn't that a great image? Any of you that have like an iron or metal wood stove in your house, how hot does that thing get when you've got it packed with coal? That thing gets very hot, right? And it's a picture of their time spent in Egypt. It was like living in an iron furnace. Is that pleasant? No way. It was intense. They were slaves. They were doing hard labor. They were being beaten. Their sons were being put to death. It was horrific, and the Lord looked on them in their affliction in that iron furnace, and he saved them. What's the next blessing? He called them to obey him. He called them to an active dependence on him and a walk of obedience with him. He granted them a relationship with him. Do you see that? So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. He brought them into relationship, personal, intimate with himself. He blessed them with an oath, with a promise to give them a fruitful land, a place of security and stability and prosperity. You see that imagery there, the land flowing with milk and honey. The idea is there is so much green grass and beautiful pastures for their flocks and their herds to feed on that they're just getting all this abundance of milk. Right? And there's so many flowers springing up in this fruitful land that the bees are making tons of honey. It's a land full of milk and honey. It is a beautiful, fruitful, prosperous land. And all of us reading this right now, yes, we're going back into that old covenant time period, but listen, that is grace. God looked on these people. He favored these people. He loved these people, and they had done absolutely nothing to deserve it. He brought them out of slavery. He started a relationship with them. He called them to obedience. He blessed them with fruitfulness. He did all of it. And what is Jeremiah's response to such a message of God's grace and His goodness? So be it, Lord. In other words, amen. That's what the word amen means. It is a confirmation. It is like the binding of an oath. It is like saying, I do. In a marriage ceremony, let it be done. Notice, Jeremiah affirms the curse and the blessing. He says, if we rebel against the Lord, if we sin against the Lord, and He brings punishment on us, so be it. Amen. If the Lord gives us the grace to obey, so be it, Lord. Amen. What else can you say to the Lord when He says, this is what I'm going to do? You say, amen. So be it, Lord. Notice, these people were not saved by their obedience to God's law. They were saved by grace through faith in God and His promises to them, including the coming of the Messiah. They were saved by faith and called to walk in obedience. And we move into the next section in verse 6 and 7, and here's the call once again. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. What was the Lord's call to His people? He said, hear my words and obey me. What was His day by day, year by year, rising up each day, proclaiming, protesting, telling them, testifying to them repeatedly, consistently, faithfully, obey, obey, obey. And just pause there for a minute before we go any further, because as we come now into this new covenant period, listen, we cannot obey unless we are depending on God for grace. So too for them. But as we're hearing this as believers, if you're coming away from this thinking, I've just got to do better, I've just got to work harder, I've just got to be stronger, you're missing the point. When the Lord is calling them to obey, He is saying this to us. You cannot obey unless you know me and love me and are filled with my grace and my spirit and my power so that you can obey. Because obedience is the outflowing of a relationship with Almighty God, and He is filling you with the ability to obey what He says is right. Do you understand? It is grace that compels us to such obedience. And the point in these two verses is this: they stopped listening to Him. He called them day after day. He rose up early and sent His prophets to them year after year after year after year, and they didn't listen to them. And they hardened their hearts, and they walked in their pride and disobedience. And that is why, verse 8, the verdict is this: yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. He says, this generation, these people right here, that hardened their hearts, that refused to listen, that became stubborn and followed after the imaginations, the desires, the impulses of their evil, wicked, unconverted, sinful hearts, I will now bring judgment on them because they refuse to heed my call. Repent and believe. That's the seriousness of this. If a person refuses, jumping now to our present, right? If a person refuses to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as the Spirit of God is convicting them and drawing them and showing them their need for Christ, and they harden and harden and harden and say, no, I'm going to go in my own way. I will not turn to you, Lord. Then what will come one day is God's judgment. He's calling. He has sent his Son to redeem us, but you personally must turn to him. Confess that your heart is full of stubbornness and pride and disobedience and foolishness and irritableness and lies and deception and judgmental thoughts and rebelliousness and all manner of different things. It is a nest of sin. And you come to him and say, Lord God, I need a new heart. Forgive me. I believe your Son died on the cross and rose from the grave to place a new heart within me. He will do that. That's what it means to be born again. It is that moment of confession and faith in Christ and the Spirit of God coming inside and giving you a new heart with new desires. And this is the call that is given to these people, and they have refused to listen to the Lord. And so the curse of the covenant will fall on them for their disobedience to him. Notice in verses 9 through 13, the conspiracy of Judah. And it begins with a broken covenant, and then comes the consequences. So verses 9 and 10, we see the broken covenant. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So what does the Lord say? He says, the men have made a conspiracy. It is a word meaning treason. It means that this is not some rash decision they've made. They have come together, taken counsel, made a plan, and have chosen to actively rebel against the Lord. It is a deliberate rejection of God's message of grace. It's a deliberate rejection of repentance, and instead it's saying, we'll just keep serving our idols and our false gods, thank you. We don't care what you have to say, God. We have conspired together to leave you, to turn from you. Notice he says they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn back. In fact, they have turned to the sins, the iniquities of their fathers. They've not turned to the Lord. They've turned towards sin. They refused to hear his word, and they chose to love and serve and worship false gods instead. Both Israel and Judah have broken their covenant with God. Listen, there's a scene back in Deuteronomy where Moses leads the people up onto two mountains. Do you remember this? And on the one mountain, the curses are read out, and the response is, amen, so be it. And on the other mountain, the blessings are read out, and the response is, amen, so be it. And there is another picture. Not only does King Josiah reaffirm the covenant in that present time with Jeremiah, but way back earlier, the people said amen. They stood by the covenant. They said, yes, Lord, we agree. So be it. We will be your people, and you will be our God. And God looks on this generation, and he says, you have broken that covenant with me. You have rejected me. Turned from me, refused my mercy. What a warning. Notice with me just on a point of application, one of the things that just kept jumping out to me when I got to verse 10 was, what a patient God we serve. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years of his patience towards them, of his love for them, of sending prophet after prophet after prophet for them, to teach them, to warn them. He is so patient. Any of you that are parents, you know, as you deal with your children, that one of the things the Lord begins to convict you over is how impatient you are as a human being. Isn't it true? How many times did you say, you know, don't do this, right? Could you please not hit your sister? You know, could you please not knock down their toys? Could you please? How many times do I have to say it? Did you ever say that? I know you did, because it's something you say as a parent. How many times do I have to say it? You're not listening. And it requires patience to continue to love your kids in the midst of their rebellion and disobedience. But you know this, if they don't learn the lessons, then when they grow older, there's going to be serious consequences. They develop a pattern of disrespecting authority, and it's cute sometimes as a kid. It's not really, but sometimes it is, right? Guess what? When they get older into their teenage years, it is horrendous. You patiently love them and correct them and teach them all along the way, and you pray God turn their heart to the right way. Because if they don't learn, they are going to reap a whirlwind of consequences. That's what's happening here. The Lord has displayed incredible patience and mercy. And that humbles me, because guess what? I need his patience day after day after day after day. If I'm being honest, how many times do I have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I lost my temper again. Please forgive me. Lord, I started thinking judgmental thoughts about someone again. Please forgive me. Lord, I struggled with this thing or that thing, or I spoke those words I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. We are so blessed that God is so patient and merciful towards us. And in Christ, we're able to come and confess our sins, and he forgives us of our sins and helps us to walk in obedience once again. What a patient God we serve. Come humbly to him. Notice the consequences in verses 11 to 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto other gods, unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Notice, here's the consequences. First of all, they will not escape. The punishment, the judgment, the condemnation that comes because of their sin, they will not escape. Listen this morning, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not escape. The day of judgment is drawing near, and the day of punishment, the day of reckoning is approaching. Are you ready? There is no escape unless you are in Christ. Secondly, they will not be heard. Notice, when they call out to the Lord in their unrepentance, the Lord will not listen to them. The Lord will not answer them. The Lord will not help them, because he knows their heart and says,
you are unrepentant in your sin, I won't listen. Then they'll turn and call to their false gods, and obviously they're not going to do anything because they're dead. So in the day of their judgment, they will not be saved because false gods will not save you. Satan will only be with you in the place of judgment. He does not save you. He drags you down with him. The Lord alone can save, and he will only hear the cry of the repentant sinner. Listen to the difference. You see that? It's shocking when you read it. Though they shall cry to me, I will not hearken unto them. The reason why God says that is he knows they don't repent. Listen to what he says to King Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and accursed, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. Isn't that beautiful? King Josiah, when he hears all of this, rips his clothes, weeps over his sin, repents, and calls on the Lord and says, Lord, I'll lead your people in your covenant. Will you forgive us? And the Lord has mercy and says, I've heard you, Josiah. I heard you. And I'll answer you. I'll forgive you because you humbled yourself. You repented and turned to me. I will bring you to the grave in peace. You won't see the condemnation. You won't see that day of no escape. You won't see that day of no salvation because you humbled yourself and called on me and I heard you. Listen, today if you will humble your heart and call on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you this very instant. He will give you an escape this very instant. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding this very instant so that you can approach the grave and you can face the final day and know that I am kept safe and secure by the awesome grace and love and power of Christ. So humble your heart and call on the Lord. Don't harden it and run from him. Notice all the false gods they have polluted their land with. As many as their cities, there's false gods. In all the streets of Jerusalem, there's altars. They have just filled up their places with all of these things that will do nothing for them. The Lord alone saves. So call on him. Finally, we're given this portrait here in verses 14 to 17. It's a portrait of Judah. It's kind of bookended with these two decrees, proclamations. The first is a proclamation or a decree to the prophet Jeremiah in verse 14. So look at that decree with me. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. This is the second time in the book that the Lord has told Jeremiah specifically with this specific generation at this specific moment, do not pray to me for them. Do not intercede for them. I will not hear them. This is meant to shock us. Especially when we look at the New Testament as believers and see that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us. He never stops praying for us. When we read that this generation's prophet is told, do not pray for them, that should shock you to your core. That shows you how serious a case they are in. And it is meant to wake these people up. If nothing else pricks their heart, it should be this very thing. That not even their prophet, who is in obedience to the Lord, who is walking with the Lord, who loves the Lord, not even he is allowed to pray for them. This is not something we carry over in the New Testament church by way of saying, you know, we are not given a clear direction here. Don't pray for this person, that person. We're told we ought to be praying for people. This is here to shock us, to show us that these people were in an unregenerate situation, and they had hardened themselves to such a point that the Lord knew they would not repent and call on him. Notice this first poem in this section here. Here's where we get a picture. Look at the picture in verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. Israel was God's beloved people. It was his bride. We've talked about that imagery already in Jeremiah. He made a marriage covenant with them. He loved them as his bride in a pure way. And they, instead of walking in that pure, faithful covenant marriage with God, have wrought lewdness. It's as if they've committed unfaithfulness. They've sold themselves as a prostitute to their false gods. And so God says, why are you turning up at my temple? Why are you coming into my house? You think that offering holy flesh, you think offering sacrifices of meat are going to help you? You're going through the motions of a sacrifice, and meanwhile you're turning right around and you'll go and offer a sacrifice to a false god. You don't mean that when you come into my house and to worship me. You don't mean it. The Lord knows their hearts. And he says, instead, you're going out, and when you do wickedness and evil things, then you're rejoicing and celebrating. You're not celebrating in my covenant, in my relationship with you, in the beauty of holiness. You're not celebrating in that. You're celebrating when you get to go out and live for your sin. That's what you're enjoying. So the picture is, they are an unfaithful bride, and they're turned out of God's house. Don't come in the temple here with your false worship. Come when you have repented. The second picture is found in verse 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. All right, we started out good there, right? I like the first part. You know, I picture this beautiful, lush valley of green grass, nice river going by, the flocks grazing, the land flowing of milk and honey, and here's this beautiful green olive tree. Olives are in abundance. They are good for food. They're good for oil. They are a very important crop in that part of the world, in that context. Beautiful. That's what they were. What are they now? A lightning storm comes by. The tree is struck with lightning in this mighty storm, and it catches fire and disintegrates and is broken apart, desolate. That's not a pretty picture. This is what you have in the fruitfulness of your walk with the Lord, and this is what you have when you live for yourself and your sin. Which one? Finally, in verse 17, here's the second decree that bookends those two pictures. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. It's just a way to summarize what we've talked about here. The Lord of hosts, the almighty Lord of armies, all-powerful, he planted you. He made you beautiful. And now he will bring this evil against you. He will bring this punishment against you because you forsook him and provoked him in your disobedience. Now, that's the contrast. That's the difference here. But listen to the words of the psalmist David. As we think of that picture of her, of Israel being turned out of the temple, of her being like a green olive tree that bursts into flames, listen to how David describes a beautiful walk with the Lord in obedience in Psalm 52:8. David says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? The same two pictures that we get in this text, David writes and says, I'm like a green olive tree planted where? In the temple. It's both of those things. Because why? He says, because I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. There's a humility there. There's a recognition that I need the Lord day by day by day by day. I need his mercy every day. And the beautiful thing is, the mercies of the Lord endures forever. It's new every morning. He never tires of showing mercy. He never gets exhausted or depleted in his reservoir of mercy. It's always full. Isn't that awesome? So David says, when I'm dwelling with the Lord and drawing on his mercy day by day and calling out to him and asking for his help and trusting him and not myself and not turning after false things and false gods and delighting in my sin, when I'm coming to the Lord and trusting him and loving him and resting in his mercy, he plants me right in his house to worship him and enjoy him, and he produces this beautiful fruit in my life to the praise of his glory. Isn't that awesome? Praise be to God. This is where, if we just stopped in Jeremiah 11, 1 to 17, and said, all right, time to pack it in, we're doing a disservice to the text, because the text is obviously pointing us to the gospel. We picked up on it in different points throughout here, but listen, first of all, this passage points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ as New Testament Christians because we were cursed under the law because of our sin. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You realize the seriousness of that statement, because we sit here, and like Jeremiah, if it was read out, everyone who breaks the law is cursed. Everyone who sins is cursed. Everyone who offers false worship is cursed. Everyone who serves idols is cursed. Everyone who dishonors and disobeys their parents is cursed. Everyone who lies is cursed. Everyone who commits sexual sin is cursed. Everyone who is selfish is cursed. Everyone who is proud is cursed. And we would stand there and say, amen. If my list was read out according to the law of God's righteous, holy standard, if my list was read out and God said, cursed, all I could say is, amen, so be it. I couldn't turn around and say, but God, I've gone to church since I was a little boy. But God, I got baptized. But God, I've been a nice and decent person. But God, my neighbors like me. But God, I gave money to this charity. But God, I did this thing. But God, cursed. And the response? Amen. Now here's the good news. Ready? I know you're waiting for it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:13-14. Amen. Praise God. Glory to his name. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Praise be to God, the curse is lifted off of me. Because in that garden scene in Gethsemane, you know it, when Jesus is praying and he asks if the cup may pass from me. And he says the second time as he prays, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me." What is that cup? The curse, the judgment, the wrath for our sin. "If it may not pass away from me, except I drink it," listen to what Jesus says, "thy will be done." What's that? Amen. So be it. Jesus prayed in that garden, facing that cross, "Lord God, Father, if there's no other way for the curse to pass from these people, except I drink it, amen." This is why our salvation and our day-to-day walk with God in obedience is all fueled by grace. By the cross of Christ and his resurrection, we have been given his Spirit to empower us to walk in a joyful, fruitful, obedient life. One more passage, ready? 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. "For all the promises of God in him," in the context, "in Jesus Christ are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Do you see that? If you are a born-again believer, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You are anointed by God. You are called into a relationship with God. And he looks on you in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, "All of my promises in my Son, Jesus, to you are yes, amen." Every single last one of them. You write them down as you read that New Testament. God says, "I am saved by grace through faith in Christ. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am redeemed. I am preserved. I am a new creature. I have eternal life. I am sealed. I am empowered by his Spirit. I am gifted with his Spirit. I have a God who will never leave me or forsake me. I have a peace that passes all understanding. I can call on him, and he is always living to make intercession. He's always ready to answer. I have all of these promises and so much more, and all of them in Jesus to me are yes, amen." So stop doubting his promises. Stop going into your week thinking, "I've got to get through this and make this thing work and figure this out, and I'm so stressed and overwhelmed and I don't know what to do." You know exactly what to do. Run to the Lord and trust him. David said, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Go to the Lord. Rehearse his promises. Thank him for his faithfulness and goodness. Ask him for help. Ask him to fill you with peace. Ask him to give you wisdom with those decisions. Ask him to help you see the needs of others around you. I could go on and on and on and on, but I need to be quiet now, because I'm over time. And you know me, I'll never stop. When I get on this, I just can't stop. It's beautiful. I love Jeremiah. Because it opens my heart and says, you know what? This is preparing you to receive Christ, who has come to save you from the curse. Because you can't live in obedience in your own strength. You can't keep his law. But he did. And he looks on you with love. And he will fill you with the strength to obey. And he will make you fruitful as you trust in him and rest in him. So where do we go for application? It's been all throughout. I don't know what to say to you. Other than, if you're not a believer, what are you waiting for? Run to the Lord this morning. Confess your sin to him. Ask him for forgiveness and believe on his Son, Jesus, who died for you and rose again from the grave. If you are a believer, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Amen. Christ has saved you. He loves you. He is with you. This week, by His grace, depend on Him day by day by day and ask Him to help you for everything that overwhelms you in this life. And I'll give the last word to the great Puritan, William Gurnall. He'll help me close. In a word, Christian, rely upon your God and make daily applications to the throne of grace for continual supplies of strength. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your powerful word and for how it deals with our hearts, how it opens us up, how it lays everything bare before you. This morning, Lord, there are sins that need to be confessed. And we come to you, a people who are humbled and broken over how sinful we are, how often we slip back into trusting ourselves, into trusting our finances, into trusting our power. Lord, we confess we are weak and needy and broken people, and you are a good and faithful and merciful God, and we can come and pour out every burden of our soul to you, and you will love us, and you will give us mercy, and you will fill us with peace that we cannot explain, because it's a work of your Spirit. Thank you, O God, for these promises. Thank you for feeding us on the gospel this morning and reminding us of how the gospel saves us and keeps us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.